Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. My message tonight, Through Flames of Fire, part 2. I was thinking, as the young people were here on the platform, that 11 years ago, when I was called as your pastor, the sergeant, David Gregory, was only about 7 years old. One of his men that spoke up rather abruptly two or three times, Louis Boykin, was only about 5 or 6 years old. And I thought, my, how fast the time goes, and how soon the battle will be over, and we shall wear a crown. We are marching tonight to a land that is fairer than day, and I am glad that we can be together. Watch these young people grow, develop, and mature in the Lord. Then I was thinking of one of the outstanding units of our Sunday school this morning, the newlyweds class, Brother Richard Davis, with 18. And we praise the Lord for that, in the newlyweds class. Then what a blessing and what a benediction when David and Jackie Biddle brought their little baby, Amy, to dedicate her to the Lord. So it's been a good day already, and we praise the Lord for the good things that He's already done for us. And tonight, in Daniel chapter 3, I shall read verse 28 and verse 29 and verse 30 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for these moments that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would give us strength, wisdom, grace, courage, the understanding of Thy Word that our hearts desire, that we might go forth from this place to be better soldiers of the cross, to be better servants for Thee, that we might be prepared to fight the battle of faith, and that we might keep our eyes upon our Commander-in-Chief, that we might walk in the pathway of dedicated service and obedience unto Him. Bless, we pray, the reading of Thy Word and the preaching, that the Lord Jesus might be honored. For it is in His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. In part one of Through Flames of Fire, under the heading A Description of the Three Hebrew Children, we saw again how our faith is so precious to us because of the fiery trials through which we have come. We noted that our faith is fireproof, waterproof, jailproof, deathproof, graveproof, devilproof, enemyproof, and timeproof. Now, under the heading A Declaration in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of the three Hebrew children. Why such a declaration as this? Nebuchadnezzar says, because he sent his angel You remember they cast into the fiery furnace three bound. They saw in the fiery furnace later four loose. And the form of the fourth was like unto the Son of God. So what did God do? And why such a declaration from a pagan king? Blessed be the God of the Hebrews. He sent his angel, the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was in the fiery furnace, walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see here something more, something beyond. I see that when Israel, the chosen and ransomed and representative people of God, shall go through the fires of the tribulation, that there shall be one with them to preserve them and to bring them forth as a nation that shall be born in a day. When God sent his angel into the fiery furnace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-existent glory, the theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, I'm reminded that one day Abraham sat in his tent door. I read it in Genesis chapter 18. And while Abraham sat there in his tent door, the angel of the Lord, the theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, came and talked with Abraham. And Abraham invited him into his home, and they fellowshipped together. It is a good thing to have a home where God is welcome. I wonder tonight if God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great triune God, would be welcomed in your home. I wonder if you knew tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God, in a very real way would come into your home. Would you have to change up some things before he got there? Would you have to rush home after church and clean out the refrigerator? Take some old dirty trashy magazines out of the magazine rack? Get the Bible out on the coffee table where it's been collecting dust somewhere on a shelf? What about it tonight? What if the presence of God would meet you at your home? Would he be welcome as he was welcomed by Abraham, who sat in his tent door and fellowshipped with Christ? That's something to think about. And then I think of the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses in a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. I think how that Moses saw the bush of flame, and he saw that it was burning but not consumed, so he turned aside to see what it was all about. And there came to him the voice of God out of that burning bush. Moses, Moses, and Moses answered, "Here am I." And God gave to Moses a commission to go back yonder to Egypt to bring his people Israel out of bondage. I say to you tonight that the same God is speaking to you. He is speaking through this wonderful word, this book that we call the Bible, and he is commissioning every one of us, maybe not to deliver a nation, maybe not to be a worldwide evangelist or missionary or preacher, but God is commissioning us to go next door and across the street and tell the people about Christ and share our faith with those about us. A great commission is given to each one of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as much as Jesus gave a commission to his disciples in the days before he went away back into the glory world, I believe he's giving us a commission tonight. And I believe we ought to get a new glimpse of that commission to evangelize the world, beginning right here at home. So the theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to Moses from the burning bush, the same one who walked through the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. And then on a day, Joshua, the successor of Moses, when he was about to lead Israel into the land of Canaan, he stood over against Jericho, the key city of the Canaanites, and the city that God had pinpointed for him to capture first. And there stood over against him, close by him, a man. And Joshua was frightened, and Joshua asked, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the answer came back, nay, but I stand as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped him. And he cried out, what sayest thou? And the answer came back, take off thy shoes, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. The same one who went through the fiery furnace, who sat with Abraham in the door of his tent, who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, appeared to Joshua. And in the sixth chapter of that great book, we read the story of the account of Joshua's capture of the city of Jericho and ultimately of the entire land of Canaan. Beloved, I'm here to tell you tonight that the same Christ is with us. There are many Jerichos for us to conquer. There are many rivers for us to cross. There are mountains for us to climb. There are battles for us to fight. And we can win them in the Lord Jesus Christ because He is with us. He is with us day and night. He is with us in worship. He is with us in our daily walk. He is with us wherever we go and whatever we do. We can expect the same presence, the same one who walked with the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace walks with us day by day. A declaration, blessed be the God of the Hebrews because He sent His angel. And then there's another title, another word, and that word is deliverance. I read it again in verse 28. Not only did He send His angel, but he delivered His servants. Those servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Recall their faith with me back in the 17th verse of this same chapter. And there you remember when they were threatened with the fiery furnace. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Our God is able to deliver us. I'm glad tonight that we're serving a God who is able. A God who against all of the opposition and all the odds and all the problems and all the perils and all the persecutions of our lives, I'm happy to report to you that our God is able to deliver. Our God is able to save. I read it in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, seeing He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to succor. I read in Hebrews 2:18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them, to comfort them, to sustain them who are tempted. Don't think that you face temptation alone, because Jesus Christ has been tempted. Paul tells us that He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So in the hour of your temptation, remember, He sustains, He comforts you, because He too has been tempted, and He's able to succor you in the time of your temptation. And then I read that He's able to keep. In Jude verses 24 and 25, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be majesty and dominion, power and glory, both now and forever. He is able to keep you from falling. There are slippery paths. There are persecutions and problems and perils along the way. But remember, He's able to keep you. Then I read in Ephesians 3:20 that He's able to do far above anything that we could ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. Unto Him, Paul says, be glory by Christ Jesus in the church throughout ages to come, world without end. He is able to do far above anything that you and I could ask or think or even hope for. And then I read that He's able to preserve. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul wrote, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep all that I've committed unto Him against that day. And then I read that He's able to subdue. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our God is able. There is without question, there is without the shadow of a doubt, there is the undying truth that God is able to deliver you. Amen. Whatever your problem and your need tonight, trust him for it, and he's able to deliver. And then I see also out of verse 28, dedication. Listen again to these words. He delivered his servants that trusted in him. Oh, we sang a while ago, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Beloved, if we just get ourselves in the place where we realize that we are totally dependent upon the Lord. The wise Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Job said in the hour of his affliction and suffering and loss, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You and I need tonight to trust him. We need to trust him every day of our lives, in good times and in bad times, when things are going right and when things are going wrong, when it's cloudy and dreary and dark and the situation seems hopeless. We need to trust him. Trust him today. Trust him tomorrow. In all the tomorrows of your life, if you'll just trust him, he will deliver. He will satisfy. He will strengthen. He will uphold you by the right hand of his power. Remember, even the pagan king admitted that God delivered those who trusted in him. Then I see the word defiance also in verse 28. They changed the king's word. You remember the king said, everybody must bow down. But the three Hebrew children said, no, we will not bow down. And so they defied the king's word. Can you imagine that? Three captives from another land, three strangers. They were not at home. You know, it's easy to be good at home, isn't it? It's easy to obey the rules. It's easy to be kind and good at home. But what about when we get away from home? These three Hebrew children were just as staunch in their faith. They were just as dedicated to God. They were just as true. They were just as righteous and holy and pure away from home as they were at home. And I think there's a lesson in that for us tonight. Wherever we go, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, in whatever geographical location, you see, Christianity doesn't change with geography. We are to be Christians wherever we are. We are to uphold Christ wherever we are. We are to brag on Jesus wherever we are. We are to obey the commands of God wherever we are. We are to live holy, separated, spotless, clean, dedicated lives wherever we are. God help us tonight to recognize if we are going to have revival, we're going to have to defy the king's word. We're going to have to defy the customs of our day. We're going to have to defy the mannerisms of our day. Because the customs and the mannerisms of our day are mainly, by and large, unchristian and unchristlike and unscriptural and unbiblical, and we must stand up and defy them. God wants us to be a different people. God wants us to look different, to dress different, to talk different, to smell different, to walk different. You know, if I see something going down across the pasture that wobbles like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, I'm going to call it a duck. You can't make anything else out of it. And beloved, I believe when people see us that we ought to be so much like the Lord Jesus in our behavior, in our conduct, in our conversation, in our manner of dress, that they will say, there goes a Christ-like one, a Christian. Defy the mannerisms. Defy the culture. Defy the fashion world and be like Christ and dress and look and walk and talk like a Christian. I believe God wants us to defy. And you know, when we defy and stand up against the things of this world, God's going to bless us for it. God didn't let them burn up in the fiery furnace, did he? Just like that story this morning about the poorhouse. God's not going to let you go to the poorhouse because you've been tithing. He might put you there if you don't tithe. But he's not going to put you there if you do. I never saw a man that put God first but when he had his needs supplied. God help us to defy everything that is against Christ and against the Bible and against the church and stand up and be counted. Our young people must honor Christ in their conduct. We must honor him in the classroom. We must honor him at home and in the church and respect him wherever we go. And our young people already know this. We love them. We want to lead them in the right way. We want to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they also know this, that we are not going to dip our colors. And we are not going to go after the fads and the fashions of the world to build a youth department. We're going to have a youth department that is built upon the Word of God. Amen. And the Bible and the truth. Amen. And Christian principles. And that's the way it ought to be. Because this is the only thing that will last. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is passing. Everything else will fade away. Only what's built upon Christ and the Word of God will last forever. You talk about a revival when we come clean with God. When we lay aside our sins. When we crucify ourselves. When we put it all on the altar for Christ. We're going to have a revival. Because God has promised to bless. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. We're living in a sick land tonight. We are sick from center to circumference, all the way to the core. Our nation is sick. And what we need is the divine healing hand of the great physician. And we'll have that when we meet God's condition. If it means to yield our bodies, so what? Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. Be not conformed to the fads and fashions of this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that we ought to be straightforward with the gospel. We ought to face the issues headlong. And make a stand for the Lord Jesus. And defy the King's word. And if necessary, yield our bodies. Even to be burned. For the cause of Christ. You know the days when the church experienced its greatest rate of growth? It's when they were persecuted for the stand that they took for Christ. When they went through dungeons. When they were pulled apart by angry wild beast, when their heads were cut off, when martyrs' blood ran through the streets, that's when the church grew. How do we expect the blessings of God in our comfort of the 20th century? None of you were accosted on the way to church tonight, were you? Nobody asked you where you were going. Nobody told you you couldn't come and worship, did they? I pray that God will so bring America to the place, if it means persecution on the part of the Christian, or whatever else it means, I pray that God will bring us back to our knees. Amen. That we'd be willing to stand up and defy the King's word and all that pertains thereunto in order to please God. Because after all, he delivers those who trust in him. Then in verse 28, there's something more. A determination that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Beloved, people are bowing down before the god of pleasure today. People are bowing down before the gods of gold and silver and materialism. Why, this is the most materialistic age we've ever lived in. They are bowing down before the gods of sex. Why, it is absolutely ridiculous. You can't even see an advertising of a car on television without playing up its sex appeal. Who ever heard of a car having sex appeal? Who ever heard of chewing gum having sex appeal? Who ever heard of these things? We're living in an hour when the emphasis is on sex. And beloved, sex is all right in marriage, but it's all wrong outside of marriage. I don't care how beautiful the television makes it, or the radio makes it, or the magazine makes it, it's wrong. And you young girls, listen to me. I've said this before and I must say it again. There comes a time in your life when you must say no. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. I can tell you this, the consequences will be far less if you say no than they will if you say yes. We're living in an hour when the gods of materialism and gold and silver and sex and dope and drink are being bowed down to. Let us say with the Hebrew children, and I believe this golden image represented all of these things. Let us say with them, we will not bow down. We are determined that we will worship no god except our God. And finally, in verse 29, I see a decree. And this thrills my heart. You know, this pagan king recognized more about God than some of our modernistic preachers do. He said, I issue this decree that anybody who says anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let him be destroyed. Let his house be a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I'll tell you tonight, when you come down to Death's Valley, when you face the real issues of life, you're going to learn that there's but one who can deliver. There's but one who can save. There's but one who can support. There is but one who can strengthen. You young people might be led astray by those who are saying that God is out of business or God is dead. And that's the philosophy of the modern world today. And I'll tell you, these pseudo-philosophers and pseudo-scientists, they might be all right in things that are meaningless in life. But beloved, when we face the real issues of life, when we face the issues of death and of eternity, you best rest assured tonight that there is no God except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that can deliver after this sort. They said, no, we will not. And the king said, because you've made such an impact upon this Babylonian empire, because your faith has been so staunch and unflinching, I decree that if anybody says anything about your God, it's all over for him. Because there's no God that can deliver after this sort. You know what I think we ought to do? We ought to just go out and tell everybody, there's no God except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of creation, the God of judgment, the God of love. And yet the God that can bring us tonight to the place when we recognize that without His presence and without His power and without His Spirit, we are nothing. I repeat, this king recognized more about God than a lot of pulpiteers are recognizing about Him tonight. There's no God that can deliver after this sort. Have you experienced that deliverance? Have you been in those crises, moments when God brought you through? Have you faced the dark valley and God brought you through? Are you facing a difficult crisis tonight? I say to you, there is no God but the God of heaven that can deliver what you need delivering tonight, right now, through flames of fire. Let's stand for our prayer. Dear God, tonight we're thankful that Thou art a God of deliverance. We're thankful that Thou didst bring the Hebrew children through the fiery furnace, the flames of fire. We're glad tonight that Thou hast brought this Thy people over many treacherous pathways, through many dark and dismal valleys Christians have walked through the centuries. We're glad tonight that we are serving a God who is able. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, if there be one here, a family here, a young person here. Dear God, one who needs to come and be delivered from some awful sin, from some unclean habit, from some problem or difficulty in their lives. I pray the Holy Spirit would bring them. If there needs to be someone delivered tonight from doubt and fear and anxiety and frustration in life, may they come tonight and find that there is no God except Thee who can deliver after this sort. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment we're going to sing the invitation hymn, but before we do, nobody's looking on, nobody's going to come and try to force you to come down the aisle, but I just want to ask you tonight, do you need God? Do you need the church? Do you need the Bible? Do you need prayer? Do you need wisdom and guidance and help and strength, courage to meet the battles of life? Have you been reporting out because of some petty excuse that you might have for not serving Christ? Have you yielded your body a living sacrifice unto God? What about it tonight? Why don't you just step out while we sing softly? 355, if God speaks to your heart about one of these or any other need that maybe I've missed a million miles. I'm standing here at the front and I shall meet you. You don't have to tell me anything unless you want to. I want you to tell it to Jesus tonight. Come on, while we sing, for salvation, for church membership, for a prayer of dedication. Come on right now while we sing the very first.